The last time I was here, we looked at the fatherhood of God. And we saw that it was among the most important revelation of God to be found in the whole of the scriptures. The fatherhood of God. It brought to us such a concept of God so far beyond the imaginings of men that they themselves are a proof of the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ and of his mission. Muhammad, for instance, could only rise to the picture of Allah as a slave master, a slave owner. The idea of the fatherhood of God, that God loves his people with an everlasting love. It doesn't enter into the Islamic religion at all. They cannot conceive of a God who loves his people and who cares for them. Christ came and gave us the highest thought of God that is possible for us to have. That he is our Father. That he is our loving Father, the one who cares for us and the one who cherishes us. The word that Christ used for God was Abba, and he used it so much it is found even in our transmissions. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Christ used this word so much that it has come down to us even in the text of the Gospels, in the scriptures, because it was a word that was adopted by the apostles in their preaching and their teaching. It was the word that was used by a child for their father. Some people say it is daddy, but in reality, daddy still has too much of an informality about it. It's a very respectful word. Abba. And we looked at that, and we considered, what did Jesus mean by it when he said, Our Father, which art in heaven. However, Christ does not end the phrase "Our" with "Our Father." He says, "Our Father, which art in heaven," and this is as equally important a revelation of the nature of God as the description of God as our Father. You see, very often we simply take it, if you like, as being an indicator of God's location. That our Father is primarily in heaven, and we pass on to it. But in reality, the fact that we are told which art in heaven speaks to us of our Father as also our King. It speaks to us of the divine nature and the divine authority of God. And it reminds us of our need of reverence before God. The story is told of Queen Mary, who was the wife of King George V. But when King George ascended the throne in 1910, she instructed her children that they were to remember that their father was now also their king. And not only did they owe respect to their father because he was their father, they owed extra respect to him because he was their king. And in a sense, when our Lord Jesus says to us, Our Father which art in heaven, he is calling us to respect our God as our King. There is at times in modern Christianity too much of a chumminess with God. The fatherhood of God has been allowed to override the reverence of God. But our Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, "Pray in this way, our Father which art in heaven," teaches us not only of the fatherhood of God, but the need of reverence for God. If the children of an earthly monarch needed to be reminded that their father was also their king, how much more do we need to be reminded that our Heavenly Father is also our King? It's a point that needs today to be emphasized in a way I think it did need to be emphasized in our parents' day. That may be because, unusually for a man of my age, my grandparents, my father's parents, and I think my mother's parents were genuine Victorians. My grandfather, for instance, was born in 1858, and I think my grandmother was born in the late 1860s, maybe early 1870s. And so my father was brought up by people who were actual Victorians. And so I used to say to my children, sometimes they would have grumbled that maybe I was a bit, harder on them than their parents, their friends of their parents would be. And I said, "You've got to remember," I said, "their parents are two or three steps away from a Victorian upbringing. I'm only one step away from a Victorian upbringing." And sort of the attitudes of the Victorians were very, very active in our house. That, my friends, was a good thing. But what is meant is we live in an informal society. And in many ways, that's a good thing. But in many ways, it's a bad thing too. Because it has led to a growth in disrespect. Disrespect of other people. Disrespect of law. Disrespect of authority. And that attitude has crept into the church as well. It's not that Christians have the attitude of what my mother would have called as the most awful stigma she could possibly call you, a corner boy. My mother said to me, "You look like a corner boy," or "You sound like a corner boy." That was basically the worst thing she could say about you. But we, while we maybe haven't sunk to the disrespect that is in the world, we have, in a sense, imbibed that spirit, and we come with hearts that do not reverence God as he should be reverenced. We have come and we have allowed ourselves to forget the great and vast distance that lies between God and ourselves. We have forgotten that he is Jehovah of hosts, the holy, self-existing, creating, loving God, who orders all things according to the counsel of his will, that he is the sovereign who orders all things to please him. Church of Ireland commentator, in his commentary on Revelation, he depicts chapter 4 as the great war room where God reigns and disposes of his forces in the great battle. He sees that as a great scene of the sovereignty of God. And that's why I read that, and that's why I read Isaiah 6 this evening. Two passages I often read, because I think they present us with the majesty and the glory of God. And they awake us to whom we are worshipping and to whom we come this evening. We are creatures of flesh and blood. We are born in sin and we are doomed to die. And we are dependent upon God for all of our life and for all of our salvation. There is nothing in this world that anybody has that they have not ultimately been given from the hand of God. And we have forgotten this. We have forgotten who our God is. That, to me, is what is wrong with modern Christianity. We do not have a right view of God. And the older I get, and the more I think on these things, the more I am convinced the great need of our hour is the preaching of the nature and the character of God. We need to listen to those passages of the Old and New Testaments that we heard read today. We need to read and to heed David's words when he said, "Give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Too often we seek to be chummy with God. And we see it in attitudes. Like, Jesus is my best mate. Jesus is our King. When he deals with us, he deals with us in grace and in love. But let us never forget who he is. That he is the living God. You see, we loved our earthly fathers, didn't we? But we treated them differently than we treated other people. We treated our fathers upon this earth with great respect. We understood that we were not their equals, and we would never be. Yes, they loved us. Yes, they cherished us. But they were also our fathers, and we had to respect them. The scriptures tell us, honor your father and your mother. And it's one of the two positive assertions in the scriptures. The rest usually are thou shalt not. And I think they come to us, remember the Sabbath day and honour thy father and thy mother. They come in that form because it is our natures not to honour our father and our mothers. It is not our nature to keep the Sabbath day holy. And we have to be reminded of these things, reminded of these duties. And one of the duties is that we come with reverence to God. And the words in heaven remind us then of the great difference that there is between us and God. When Jesus says, "Our Father which art in heaven," he's reminding us that we must approach God as we would approach our earthly fathers with reverence. And we must approach God with reverent fear. You see, we do not approach our parents in the same way we do other people. And yet we do not feel that this in any way detracts from that most intimate of relationships which are between a parent and a child. And reverence does not detract from the intimate relationship that we experience when we come before God. Reverent fear is not contrary to public belief,
Nor is it incompatible with having God as our Father. It is just modern thought that thinks that. The generations before us did not think that. You see, we suffer from a belief today that our forefathers were ignorant so-and-sos who knew nothing. We think because of the developments in science and technology that somehow we are better than they are. No, we're not. Our society has been built on the achievements of our forefathers. And when we reject our forefathers' thoughts and ideas as we are doing in the modern age, we are not finding society developing. We're finding society falling apart. There is a place for tradition. You see, our forefathers were wise men too. They made their mistakes, but they did good things. And guided by them, we should be improving. But in rejecting the idea of reverence, our society is beginning to collapse. You see it in the law courts. You see it when you're going about your business, and you see it in the way young people speak and they act in a way which we would not have done in our years. We read about it in the newspaper on the attacks on the old people and all the misery that brings. But that irreverence in our society has been brought into worship today. Reverence and worship is being lost in our day and age. And it seems to be coming that church services are more entertainment centres than they are worship centres. And instead of the focus of the worship being upon God, the focus of the worship has come to be upon man. And the idea of the service is to do things that the Christian will enjoy, and any non-Christian who may come through the door will find a good night's entertainment. But we wouldn't say it that way. We're wise enough not to be too blunt. So it's usually blunt. This will attract people to the services. You see, instead of the service of worship these days in the modern church being about God, it has become about us. It's become directed to us. And instead of the worship of God, what is conducted is the worship of man. Whatever puts people in the pews is considered to be good. And people must get something from the service. Worship is something you give. You give worship. You don't receive worship. Worship is received by God. And when we put man and what we think will entertain man or bring man or amuse man at the center of our services, we have ceased to worship God and we have begun to worship man. And that is part of the problem of modern Christianity today. It no longer knows who its God is, and it has become a worshiper of man. Yes, we get when we come to worship, but that is of the goodness and the grace of God. If God never blessed us through worship, it would still be our duty to come and to worship Him. These are things the modern church needs to grasp. We need to give God the praise and the glory that are rightfully His. And when our Lord Jesus says, "Pray in this way, our Father which art in heaven," He is telling us we must come with reverence to God in our worship. Because God is the ultimate being. He is the one of greatest worth and beauty. You see, when the service of worship is directed towards addressing the needs of people, it has become idolatry. We're doing what we think will bring people in the doors. We are not Christian. We are idolaters. Worshipping at the foot of man. Our Father in heaven reminds us that we are not to worship the creature, but to worship the Creator with reverent hearts. And so the first thing I want us to note this evening is we are to reverence God. We are to reverence God. When we pray, we are to watch our attitude to God. Is it so familiar that we have lost the realization of who God is? That we talk to Him as though He were our friend? I don't know about you, but I never spoke to my mother or my father in the way that I would speak to my friend. I always spoke more carefully and more reverently to my mother and father. I don't think I ever called my mother by her name at any time in her life, and I would not even dream of it now. And she's been dead 23 years because she was my mother. There was this distinct gap between us. And how much more is there a gap between us and God? It means we must come with reverent hearts. It means we are to concentrate with our whole mind when we come to pray or worship. But how often when we come to prayer, we allow our minds to worship, to wander. Day by day, we let our minds wander in worship. And we begin to repeat the same old phrases day in and day out. Words that flow up the tongue without a thought going into them. You see, often we decry those who use written prayers. But I have heard people pray, and once they begin to pray, you could nearly say the words with them. Because they use the same words every time. The words mightn't be written in a book, but it is like as though the words were printed on their minds and printed on their tongues. We need to come with reverence, with our minds dedicated to what we are doing. It reminds us that God is our Father which art in heaven, that we are to engage our minds when we are to pray. We are to think seriously about what we are asking for and about the praise that we are giving. You see, that is the great danger of so much of modern worship with its repeat choruses. It bypasses the mind. And you see, when you sing the same chorus over and over and over again, what happens is your mind gets bypassed. You cease to think. And you become governed by your emotions. When the Eastern religions seek to meditate and things like that, what they try to do is they try to bypass the mind. It said that some Buddhists are told to think of the sound of one hand clapping. one hand clapping doesn't have a sound. You can't think of it. It's impossible. But that's the whole idea. You try and think of this impossible thing, but your mind switches off. And when we repeat the same thing endlessly, endlessly, endlessly again, our mind switches off. And we enter into a euphoric state. And people mistake that euphoric state for worship of God and communion with Him. God gave us our minds to reason with. The Lord Jesus is called in the opening of John's Gospel the Word, Logos. And that's the word that the Greek people used for reason and for thinking. It's important that we use our minds. The Lord Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 in the Old Testament, it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. The Lord Jesus changes it to mind. Because that's what He wants us to realize. But when we come to worship God, we come to and we bring our minds. We have lost that. We have become unthinking people in our worship. And we do well to heed the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Worship and prayer require thought. And thinking is hard work. And so a lot of people don't bother. But the Christian is to be one who thinks. And prayerful Christians are those who think. The second thing we are to note from our Lord saying, which art in heaven, is that we are to submit to God. We are to submit to God. It reminds us then of the authority of God, and this is what disposes us to approach God properly in prayer. We begin to realize prayer is not us telling God what we want and God giving it to us. It reminds us that God has His plans and His purposes. And at times they will not agree with ours. And the idea when we come and say, our Father which art in heaven, is that we prepare ourselves to accept the things that God brings into our lives. We will never pray aright until we acknowledge the right of God to answer our prayers as He sees fit. And I think this is one of the hardest points of prayer, to pray with a submissive spirit. To pray willing to accept, as we shall see later on, that His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for things, and it can be hard when we do not see the answers that we want. We pray for conversions, for new members, for other important aspects of our lives as people and as congregations. It can be so easy to grow downhearted and to cease to pray because we have forgot to submit to God. We have forgot that He knows better than we do. And at certain times, the best answer for us is not to receive the answer we want. It's to receive another answer. We need to remember that God orders things for His glory. yes, and also our good. But we are fallen men and women, and we do not always know what our good is. When we pray, which art in heaven, we are reminded then of the sovereignty of God. And we are reminded that we are to be guided and instructed by him. When we come to prayer, we must come willing to submit to God, willing to understand that the answer he gives will be the answer that is best, but it might not be the answer that we want. Many times, when we look back, we think, yes, it was good that God didn't answer my prayer as I wanted, because what he has done has been far better and far greater than I would ever have imagined. When we pray, Our Father which art in heaven, we come with an attitude of submission to God. Just as we obeyed our earthly parents, we are to obey our heavenly Father. When we pray, Our Father which art in heaven, it reminds us of God's divinity and it reminds us of our humanness. It's not just a little phrase thrown in, you know, to lengthen the prayer. It's put there to teach us about the nature and the character of God. Our Father which art in heaven tells us really everything we need to know about the character of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his wisdom, has given us this little phrase that teaches us basically all we need to know about God. You see, it helps us to see ourselves as we are. It helps us to put ourselves in a proper relationship to God, because we see God as he is. We understand that he is our Father, but we also understand that he is our King. And so, at the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus brings us to the true essence of prayer itself. God willing, we shall see in days to come the implications of Our Father which art in heaven, brought out and explained for us in the body of his greatest of all prayers. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God. We thank you that you are our Sovereign, that you are our King. We thank you that you have created us and given us our form and our being. You have given us our minds that we may understand, that we may not sink to the level of the animals, but that we may rise to know you. Forgive the men of our age, for they misuse that gift so terribly. We live in an age, O God, where men no longer have reverence for one another, let alone reverence for you, our Heavenly Father. Oh, Father, forgive us for those times we rush to emulate the people of this world in our lack of reverence, when we take it upon ourselves to decide what true worship is when we are fallen, sinful creatures? How can we know the proper way to worship a holy and a righteous God? We thank you for the scriptures wherein you teach us how to worship and how to bring honour and glory to your name. Father, teach us reverence. Give us reverent hearts that we may love you as your children should. Yes, to enjoy that deep and intimate relationship, O Lord, we have with you. But yet to remember you are our Father. You are our King. And to come with reverence upon our hearts. Help us, Father, when we pray, to submit to you. To accept, O Lord, you know best. To take the answers you give us and seek, O God, like the psalmist of old, to be able to see that these things are for our good, that we may thank you for your answers. So, Heavenly Father, draw near to us and bless us. Draw near to us and draw us near to yourself. For these things we offer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our Lord. Amen.